Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration this morning are the words of Solomon in Proverbs 9, beginning at verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that by them you would set us apart from this dying world, that you would take away any scoffing that might be buried in our hearts, that you would lead us to wisdom by your word. We pray this knowing that your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, King Solomon lived, well, almost 3,000 years ago. He was the powerful king who raised up the land of Israel to its golden age almost 3,000 years ago. His people were chosen by God to display God's saving power to the whole world. That was the purpose of their choosing. They saw awesome displays of God's power, the parting of the Red Sea, for example, the pillars of smoke and fire, the commandments written in stone by God's own finger. But the Israelites quickly forgot what they had seen, and their sense of fear for the Lord quickly evaporated and turned to what they thought were the more pressing concerns of their daily lives. Even Solomon forgot the proper fear of the Lord and found it convenient to take on many royal wives and concubines for the purposes of cementing treaties with neighboring countries. No human being has the right fear of the Lord, mostly because we come into this world without knowing the Lord by nature. And so if we have any fear at all of a higher power, well, it's the fear of the unknown, or it's the fear of some cartoon Lord of our own making and not the real Lord. Some imagine a God who is not completely just, a God who overlooks things, a God who's capricious and constantly changing like we are, but that is a cartoon. Now, we live also in a powerful nation. And this nation and its people, like Solomon and his people, well, we do not have the right fear of the Lord either. Jesus said, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. This is Jesus telling us that we should fear God's wrath. Don't let anybody try to convince you otherwise. But I want you to also hear what Jesus finishes that thought with. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. On the one hand, Jesus says, fear him. On the other hand, he says, fear not. How can that be? How can Jesus say this and have it mean anything to us? He's, of course, right to tell us to fear God in his wrath, for the true God is a jealous God. Doesn't he say in the conclusion to the Ten Commandments, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, God will not suffer a cartoon to take his place. But it still leaves us wondering how Jesus can say something that's so seemingly self-contradictory. Well, he says this only because he is the Lord himself, who is resolved in himself before even the world began, that he would save us, that he would show us grace and mercy, and that he would carry out his justice perfectly. It's only because he's God in the flesh. It's only because he is our Savior. It's only because he came to take our place under God's wrath as our substitute. It's only because he has taken us out from beneath God's wrath and declared us to be what he wants us to be, which is beloved children of God. And yet this hasn't changed God's wrath one bit. It's every bit as fearful a thing as it has always been. And it is for this reason that we see Jesus on the cross dying such a horrible death for us. For our sake, the scriptures say, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God never turned from his hating of sin. He never looked away, but he continued to be that jealous God who will not allow us to be with any other cartoon God. And yet he's also the Savior. He will not have any other supposed God to take his place in our lives. So should we fear his wrath? Well, yes. And we should do nothing against his commandments. And yet we should also love and trust in him, because he has taken away the punishment and declared us righteous in his sight because of Jesus' death. And all this because of who he is. You know, we tend to think of people and their actions as separate. You can't usually tell who's doing an action just from the action itself. You don't look up at a jet flying high in the sky and, because you see it flying up there, know the person that's doing the flying. Although it's true, there are these special people in the world who have seemingly unique talents, but even they eventually are imitated by others. But God, his actions are so immensely powerful, so beyond anything of this world, that only he can do them. Only he fits the bill. When we see his actions, we know that it is he who does them. The heavens declare the glory of God, we sang in our psalm, because only he could have stretched them out in all their vast order. The Savior's miracles identify him most surely. His life and his death and his resurrection provide unmistakable proof of who he is, the promised one of God, our Savior. He's not just the nice guy next door. He's not even the nicest person in the world. His love and compassion and kindness are far beyond any human niceness, any human kindness. His power over wind and wave and death, well, that's beyond what any mortal can do. And most importantly, because of who he is, his word has authority. It accomplishes what he sends it forth to do. It carries with it his own authority so that what he says happens. Now, the scoffer can ignore it. The scoffer can remove himself from hearing the word as God has commanded with other believers in a congregation. The scoffer can pay no heed to those who offer loving rebuke of sin and can choose to stick with the sin instead, but only at great peril, because the Lord knows all things. He never speaks untruth. He never deceives. And he clearly has in mind to save us for eternal life. Now, the wise man hears this word of God and knows who has spoken it. He believes it true because God's word has carried faith into his heart because of God and who he is. He believes it because it says of itself that it is true. God never speaks untruth. He never deceives. So the wise man hears and he respects what God's divinity means. This is proper fear of the Lord. It's not just recognizing that God exists or recognizing that the God of the Bible has said some stuff. Doesn't Solomon say, give instruction to a wise man and he will be wiser still? Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning? These words that we come here to hear, God's words, well, they're to be living and active in our lives, not just for the coffee table. They're to be pondered in our hearts. They're to be read and heard and learned and taken to heart, and they are to bring forth a God-fearing life. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as Solomon says, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. These words are the beginning of something in us, a change, not just in knowledge, but in wisdom. And this brings us to the final question. Should we dread his judgment? By now, you're beginning to catch the pattern. I think, in fact, this is one reason why God gave us two hands. On the one hand, his judgment is dreadful. He tells us in the Bible that he will cast everything sinful into an everlasting fire that he created just for that purpose. If that doesn't bring us to dread, fear, then we've not understood how very real hell is and how very real God's anger over sin is, how much he hates it. We haven't understood that hellfire is what every sin deserves. From the little white lie to adultery to covetousness and spiteful anger. But to see only this is to forget the other hand. On the other hand, God says that he would not have the sinner die, but repent and live. So how can God be true to these words, to his sentence for sin, and yet promote repentance at the same time? Again, only in Christ. Only in Christ do we find these things reconciled. Only there on the cross will we see his terrible wrath outpoured and satisfied. Only there will we see how Christ took our sins upon himself, every last one of them, and he caused the blame for our sins to fall upon him and not us. Remember, he's God. He can do this, and he has. He willingly stared down the barrel of hell and took all its firepower on Calvary, and God accepted that perfect human substitute, sacrificing himself for our sins, sins he never committed, so that we who are imperfect, we who have sinned, are freed from the punishment, freed from the guilt, given a new life to repent, to turn from sin in Christ's righteousness. Now, if we leave the Savior and think that we're going to stand before the judge on our own righteousness, on our own strength, on our own supposed goodness, and not Christ's, then yes, we should dread his judgment. It would be our end. He has already told us the verdict on that old sinful nature of ours. He's already told us the sentence that will be leveled against everything and everyone that has rejected him and his word of forgiveness, gracious forgiveness. So listen to Solomon this morning. Listen to his wisdom and do not forget. Listen to the word of the Savior who gave him this wisdom. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. No one else can be your wisdom. Your family connections to a church will not save you. Your thoughts, not high enough. Only Christ saves you. Fear God and love God. For even now he is saving you by this gospel that you're hearing. For it is, as he says, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So fear him. And love and trust him as well. Isn't this the essence of the first commandment? Isn't this what Jesus did for us? Isn't God true to himself so that we might be saved? Ponder this. It is wisdom. Amen. Please rise. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all unto everlasting life. Amen.